This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship, the month of August 2015, and also news of what is happening all around here. And as far as that news, there's two things that I want to quickly draw your attention to. And the first is what we've been talking about now for quite a time, and that is the retreat. Our winter retreat coming up the first weekend of December, when we will have another incredible time of fellowship with one another, and also the sense of God's presence that always uniquely attends such gatherings. And concerning that, we are videotaping it, professionally videotaping it. We feel that there was a time to get a whole retreat, at least, the feeling transmitted to people what a retreat looks like and what happens. And so there'll be the messages, question and answer time will be captured there on the video, but also the fellowship around the tables and everything else that happens there. And so the reason I'm bringing it up again is that right now we're in August, yet we have more persons registered for the retreat than we had last year at the end of October and coming into November. Did you hear me? Last November, we did not have as many people booked as we have now for this year. And everybody came in at the last minute last year. Well, I'm predicting there will be no last minute this year. If you are intending to come, then please call our office and at least talk to us about the fact that you plan to come, and make sure that we are well aware of you and what is coming. And so that it's going to be a great retreat. It's called More Than Conquerors, and it deals with our conflicts, all the pressures of life, as well as what is commonly called spiritual warfare. But we deal with it in a way that I have never dealt with it before. And I won't even begin. We've got something else to talk about today. And also, what you might not have heard is that in January, mid-January, we are beginning another cycle of Bible school modules. And so module one will be around mid-January, and we are now taking reservations for those who would like to join us. And if you're not familiar with that, the Bible school is for everybody. It does not focus on would-be or on their way to becoming preachers or pastors. This is for everybody. And we have had students from every possible walk of life. From housewives through just regular factory workers, through office workers, from mailmen to CEOs, because the emphasis of the Bible school is living this. And so time to sign up. And you can call our office or go to our website, because that is the beginning. And of course, once you're in at the beginning, then we've got seven more modules as the months unfold. And what can I say? This is the August partner get together, and I want to bring a message. It began as a message for all of you, but I was hardly into preparing what I'm going to say to you before I realized this has far-reaching possibilities. And so you are going to hear a lot of what I'm saying here, but it will be expanded over a number of weeks in our webinars. And so if this grabs your heart, then go to the webinar the next time around and you'll find we're into this, and we'll continue unfolding it for a few weeks to come. But let's just put our toes in, because it's a fabulous subject. Incidentally, you've heard me talk about this before if we've been around each other for a while, but I want to delve into it. And I'm taking Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's a sense I could have taken more than one scripture, because this is all over the scripture, but I've chosen Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a tremendous chapter. Jesus quoted this chapter in his confrontation with the devil in the wilderness. So that tells me Jesus was saturated in this chapter of Deuteronomy. And in verse 2, Moses is speaking to these people of Israel, and he says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And then it goes on from there to describe their 40 years in the wilderness, in which time, and he goes through the fact that they were fed with manna. It says their clothing did not wear out, even their feet did not swell. He describes the Lord God as treating them as his children and leading them to faith, in actual fact. And the fact that now it hadn't finished. Verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, and so on, then describes the land. So he says, remember that. It's been 40 years. And just prior to that, they were delivered out of slavery from Egypt with miracles of the plagues and Red Sea and so on. And so he says, now, after they've wandered for 40 years and they're now on the edge of this land of promise, he says the words, you will remember all of the way which the Lord your God has led you. Then in verse 11, he puts another note in this symphony. It's a minor key. He says, beware. That's the sort of word that grabs you on the shoulder and gives you a shake. Wake up, think, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. He says, if you forget, it will be when you've eaten, satisfied, built good houses, your herds and flocks multiply, that your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he led you all of this way. And you may say in your heart, my power, and the strength of my hand has made me wealthy. No, he says, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God. He is giving you power, and so on. Okay, there's two words. You probably heard my emphasis there. The two words, remember and forget. These two words, if you go to a concordance and look up the word remember and forget, look up also when it's in the negative form, he will not remember and forget not. And look up forgetfulness, anything connected with those two words, you will be amazed how those words have a major place in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, but it links into the New Testament. The word is used there too. And in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, you could connect, at least I think I can show you that by the time we're done, you connect the word remember with the renewing of your mind, even to the word repentance, which I think you know by now, is not beating your chest and saying, I'm an unworthy wretch, so help me, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. No, 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 no. No, the word repentance means a radical change or even exchange of mind and thoughts, where we change our mind for the mind of Christ and we think the thoughts of God. And so it goes all through the scripture, to do with our mind and our thinking. Remember, do not forget. Renew your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in fact, though I'll probably not get there in what I'm saying today, but it links with faith. For faith is understood very much in terms of remembrance. Okay. These are words that can only ultimately be understood in the covenant God has made. There's one reason why these words have dropped out of many Christians' thinking. They don't get it, what he's talking about, because out of the thinking of the Western Church has gone covenant. Covenant, that marvelous undergirding of the scripture that God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit has entered into covenant with us. He's given himself away to us, and he has sworn upon his own being that he shall keep that. Well, out of covenant, out of all covenants, whether they're made between human beings or nations, or in this undergirding of all covenants is the fact that God himself enters into covenant with us. You get certain words. There's the word loving kindness, which means that I will act today in accord with the covenant I am committed to you, because I love you with a love that cannot be put off, ended. Loving kindness, faithfulness. I will be true to my covenant word. And these words, remember and forget, they are covenant words. Deuteronomy is the document of the covenant. And so therefore the whole of Deuteronomy has these words all over the place. But now, see, these two words are not what we mean in English when we say remember or forget. These words are understood within covenant. They're understood, shall I say, in a biblical sense. There's special words in the Old and New Testament that describe what these two words mean. So I want you to sit back and allow the Holy Spirit to introduce your mind, throw his light into your mind with these words in a way maybe you've never heard or thought of them before. The first thing that arrested me with these words, before I understood exactly what they meant years and years and years ago, it bothered me. It's a command. He said, as a command, remember the Lord your God. And then again another command, do not forget. Well, quite honestly, I understood back in the day when I just thought in terms of my Western upbringing that remember, forget essentially was something that happened to me. You know, there were things I remembered and things I didn't. And certainly forget, that happened to me. I mean, I said I would remember and forgot the jolly thing. It's and I couldn't say, it just sort of left my mind. So how could God make it a major command? Because it's all through Deuteronomy and it spills over throughout the Old Testament. How could God say, as a command, something basic to my walk with him that I was to remember and command me not to forget. I don't know if that rings with you, but it certainly was a big thing to me. Because a command, you are to remember, you are not to forget. Well, that calls for something intentional. You know, it's a choice that I make with intention. Something one does. And so I remember with intention, not because it just happens to find a foothold in my mind. You know, it's amazing. They tell us, and I believe them from own experience, that if you listen, say to me, as I'm talking now, within a very few hours, you will only remember 50% of what I said, and it will just be a few more hours, and it's down to 10%. We just don't remember, you see. And as I say, forgetfulness, well, that has no rhyme or reason. You fully intended to do it, and then you look at your watch and realize you forgot the whole thing. But here it's talking about something very intentional. It's not something that happens to us, but something that we are involved in making happen. Can I say that again? This idea of remember and not forget is something that we are actually involved in making it happen. We are called upon to enter into an intentionality. We're called to enter into making certain choices. So remember, and so not forget. So what is this remember? Well, it's not, as we would have it, as a sort of mental, well, what can I say? It's trying to access, in terms of a sort of mental movie. I'm going back. I'm sending my mind back on trek. My mind is going on safari through all the things that happened in my life. I'm trying to get back to a certain point where I'm trying to remember what happened. And there it's playing out in my mind. And then I say, I remember. Well, the Bible word for remember, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is much more substantial than that. Hear me. It is the act of bringing. See, now, I just described to you our Western idea of remembering as my mind going back. But the biblical meaning of the word remember is taking that event which is presently in the past and bringing it forward. So whether we're talking about an event or a relationship that was formed or whatever, if it's a revelation, if it's a promise, whatever that is, remember in the Bible means to bring that forward into my present moment. Now, this is where it radically differs from our English idea, that even if you weren't there, it still works. So I, using my English understanding of the word remember, I cannot remember the Civil War here in the U.S. I cannot remember the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I wasn't there, you see. I can't remember when my great-great-grandfather went on a vacation to Hong Kong in the early 1800s. I wouldn't use that term because I wasn't there. Therefore, my mind cannot go back and latch onto it. But in the scripture, it is used actually most of the time to remember events and revelations and promises and covenant commitments that were made before we were born. And yet we are said to remember it. And so this word in its initial understanding of what it means is to go back to that event or whatever and bring it forward into this present moment and to unite with it so that all the power and presence, energies, abilities, promises of that event are released into this present moment. And how do you thus unite with it? By, well, the actual definition will be redoing it. So remembering is not a mental exercise, it becomes a doing. It becomes acting. That is, bringing into actual actions, into words in my mouth, into the thoughts that control the words and the actions. It is bringing that event into the present moment and uniting with it by redoing it and acting it out and saying it out. The word actually, sometimes in the scripture, is used instead of the word do. So you will read in the Psalms and in even Genesis where it says that the Lord remembered. So the Lord remembered Noah. Do you remember that? I remember when I was first reading the Bible, I thought God had forgotten the poor chaps. And here they are, floating in the ark on top of the flood. And the Lord says, oh, shucks, I forgot. And the Lord remembered. No, that's the English way of that word. In the scripture, it means God remembered. It meant that Noah was immediately present to his eyes, and he was now doing what he said he would do before all this began. Remember equals doing. You remember in the Psalms, many times they call on the Lord, remember me. Again, it doesn't mean he forgot. It means, God, in my life at this time, do what you have said. That's the meaning of the word. It is the doing, redoing of the event. It is bringing that past into my present so that my present now is understood and defined, interpreted by all the powers and promises of that past event. I've remembered it to the point where now I have given flesh and bone and shape to it in this present moment. In fact, it changes the way I look at the future because I remember that past event, and now as I think about my future, I remember that event and I think about my future in terms of all the promises and revelation that was given before. Now I've made it part of the way I think about tomorrow. So it doesn't only define the present moment, but it's the way I predict how things are going to be in my future. So, used in the covenant, it meant that every promise God ever made in his covenant with Abraham and with Moses, of course for the peoples of the Old Testament, that was before they were born, but that they remembered it into the moment and said, it is present, it is here, it is now, it's being spoken to us even as to those at the beginning, and therefore we will act in the light of that, and we will speak in the light of that, and it shall be fulfilled into our lives now. That's remember. So you see, remember in the Bible never means intellectual information. That's why there are no true-false tests in the Bible, you know. You don't have to pass a test to see if you got it. Okay, think a lot about what I just said. Based on our English way of looking at the word, we have our, what to me are quite useless exams by which we advance in school and college. If you've got a good memory, then you pass the exam because you just sit up all night and suck in the whole textbook and then you spew it out into the exam. It's gone within 2 or 3 days, but you pass the exam. You just had intellectual information that you might say that after you've passed the test, you say, well, I remember. No, that's the English word, but it's not this one. You see, this isn't merely knowing something in your head. This isn't knowing that event we're talking about, it's not knowing that it happened. That's merely an intellectual fact. Yes, it happened. It happened. And I remember that. It's not just daydreaming about something that happened in the past and is now there, locked in its place in history, to be accessed if you need to prove a point or speak a fact. No, the Bible word remember that we're looking at is that event is not locked back there in the past. You brought it forward into this moment to be actually done with actions, to actually speak to the way you think, actually change the way you talk, to align your present life with whatever it was that happened back there. Vast difference. That's why in the scripture a student it does not advance by taking tests, but advance by living out and applying what they now know. So that the word in scripture for student and for teacher is the same word. Because a student can only say they've got it when they can teach it. And a teacher is one who has been a student and who is still being a student toward being able to teach it. And so there's no such thing as academic, useless, irrelevant knowledge that clutters up your brain. You have remembered truth and you can prove you understand it because you're living it now. And if you're not living it, you don't remember it. I hope this makes sense. It's hard unless you're looking into someone's eyes. To remember, you could say that time and space now has been dismissed. This is something that transcends. It's above time and space. Because on the time and space line, we say this thing was. It was. But when I remember it, I elevate it above was, and it becomes now, and is, and all the powers of that event are now released into this present moment, and fill my spirit, and the way I think in my mind. It fills even my emotions, it gets into the way I talk about life and my future. And it can influence even the cells of my body, and it can influence my work and my possessions. Totally, I've remembered. It's not back there, locked up on a library shelf with cobwebs all over it. Well, we know it. We know about it. Yes. No, this is taking not only the book off the shelf, but the author of the book. And the book becomes part of me now, and I'm doing it. And in the doing of it, I am remembering it. Does this make sense? And it comes with an authority with it, because I'm doing it because the act of remembering says, this is the way it is. This is truth, and therefore I am doing it, and I am speaking it, and I'm anticipating what I am, because this is truth. See, so we can read a lot of stuff that was written in the 1700s, and we can actually get degrees in our knowledge of what happened in the 1700s. Become experts in saying what this chap said and what this person said, but we don't bring that necessarily into life today. That doesn't affect how I walk out into my world on Monday morning. It does not dictate to how I relate to the people in my office. It does not speak to me in terms of how I shall plan my life. I'm an expert, maybe, with degrees in terms of antiquated ideas. I've got degrees in the curiosity of how people thought back then. See, but that's not remembering as the Bible looks at it. The Bible says you haven't remembered it until you're doing it. You haven't remembered it until its power is released into your life to inform your decisions, to tell you how to look at tomorrow and how to interpret what's happening and going on. So remembering is not that you've got stuff to debate. It isn't that you'll bring up this idea from somewhere in the past and say, well, you know, what do you think about this? And especially as we're here, remember the Lord your God. That is, we don't have a knowledge of God simply to debate him. Now, I know I'm talking to some of you now, not all of you, but there are some of you, and I could well be part of that some, because you see, I love to study. I love to get into a subject and be able to lay it out. The danger there, oh, what a danger, is not to remember it into my life, but rather to have it out there to talk about, to debate and discuss, and to compare it with other persons' ideas, and then have a nice debate about it, and hopefully I'll win the debate. You see what I'm saying? All of that is nothing. The love of God is not up for debate. You can only receive the love of God, have your life changed by the love of God, and go live the love of God. You can't sit and argue about it and debate it and deal with it as a curiosity of theology. Groups of people over the centuries have come together with excitement that is alive, and they've gathered together to sing and to praise God and to explain how some truth concerning the person of God has exploded within them to become their life. They've remembered, and by the second generation, that has become something to talk about. By the third generation, God help us, it's become something to draw a circle around us and say, we believe the only truth and they don't, and to guard our doors with drawn swords, lest someone who doesn't agree with us can get in. You see what I'm saying? Persons who are alive with God are one thing. Denominationalism is another thing. The one is remembering, the other is just knowing about. And so we are called to remember. That is, he said in the chapter we read, that you've got to remember that I brought you through the wilderness. Well, what does he mean by that? He says, never forget, you would never be where you are today but for me. Never forget that. And when you're faced with what looks like need, and when it seems that there might not be food enough to spare, you don't go into anxiety. Remember, I fed you with manna, and you still don't know where it came from. It just was there every morning. So remember that. What does he mean? He means you don't get anxious over your food and your clothing. Remember, we've already got this settled. Back there in the wilderness, he fed you miraculously. And without any big blowing of trumpets, it says it was under the mist. You went there in the dawn and outside the camp, and there was a fog on the floor of the desert. And as the fog lifted, there it was, the manna. You don't know who put it there, but it wasn't there last night, but it's there this morning. He says, remember that. That is, I will feed you. I'm the Lord, I change not. Remember that into your refrigerator. Remember that into your dinner table. And he says, don't you remember? Your clothes didn't wear out. Your shoes did. You didn't even get swollen feet walking on that desert. Well, remember that when you look in the clothes closet and you'd say, I don't know where the money's coming from to buy new clothes. Remember, I am the God who supplied in the wilderness and I haven't changed. Don't look at it as an event of the past. Bring the past right into your closet, right into your kitchen. Do you see what he's saying? Remember the Lord your God. Remember, he took you through a great and terrible wilderness. You were surrounded on all sides by certain death, but you didn't, did you? You walked through, for he was your protection. Well, remember that. Remember, and in remembering, walk through life with a sense that the Lord is your shield. The Lord is the one who is your God and your protector. For you just don't learn about it. It's not something you learned a story in Sunday school. It is remembered into life and it becomes that which informs and directs your life. Quite a thought, isn't it? And he says, every blessing you had, and when I bring you into the land, I bless you with a land of beauty, a land of babbling brooks and waterfalls, a land where everything is ready to grow and be eaten and food. He says, remember, I gave that to you. Yes, remember that, because the day might come when you're swaggering around like some billionaire and saying, I did this with my own brains. Look what I did. Boy, I'm a sensible fellow. I'm a person who's got brains. And he says, will you shut up and remember that you were a slave in Egypt, but I gave you everything you have. And when you made a good business deal, where did you get that wisdom from? I am the Lord your God. Remember that. And with humility, give thanks that he gave it all to you, and stand with open hands to receive what tomorrow holds. Remember, you see. I say it again, we said it earlier, when the scripture says, as it does on many occasions, that the Lord remembered, or Lord remember me, it means... I suppose it means two things. A, the covenant is a done deal. That is, we don't have to do it again. It's a done deal. But now we're saying, remember, that is, do all that it speaks of in this moment. I'll give you an example that you might be familiar with in Jeremiah 31, where he gives us the terms or the outline of the new covenant that came to us in Jesus. And there he says, do you remember? Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Wow. Does that Doesn't that explode in your mind? He says, all of your guilt, all of your shame, I will remember no more. That is, it will never again be there in the forefront of my mind. Never again will I ever think in terms of doing anything about it. It is removed from my mind. There is nothing more to do about it. It can never be brought out of the past into the present because it is done and finished and over. The only way I will ever think of you is that you are innocent. You are declared justified as my covenant partner, as one who walks in union with me. So, can you say amen to that? Hold it, don't say amen like some jolly Pentecostal that I was in my youth, where you were trained to say amen before the person got what they were saying out of their mouth. Look, amen means that is the way it is. Can you get up in the morning and realize you're looking into the face of the Lord, your God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and there is no place in any discussion for sin? Sin is not an issue. What Jesus Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection and ascension, that's it. Finished, done, never to be talked about again. With a covenant word by which God swears by his own being, we don't talk about that anymore. Well, that was just an aside, incidentally, to show you what this means. Do I have time? I think we can squeeze it in. We are commanded. Now, do you understand why it's command? This is something that I'm involved in bringing this from the past. I am commanded then to remember his revealed character, who God really is. I'm commanded to remember that. That is, not learn it in a Sunday school. Not go to a pastor's meeting to beat each other up until you've got some semblance of unity. What a joke. No. You bring... Who God is now brought forward into my life. It's not a matter of believing in the Holy Trinity and saying, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No, I suppose that's a good beginning, but... That is remembered into me according to Colossians 2, that it says now the fullness of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And now I live to the Father as his Son. I live in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And for me to live is Christ, and I live in the power of the Holy Spirit, opening the eyes of my understanding. I have remembered the Trinity. Come on, some of you who are pastors, you know what I'm talking about. How much of what we say we believe has been truly remembered? And that's the issue. And the actions of his love goes right back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the greatest action of God was in delivering Israel from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. What this chapter 8 of Deuteronomy is about. But that becomes just a mouse hole compared with the New Testament, the greatest act of God that encompasses all acts of God is that he raised Jesus from the dead and death was destroyed. But put it all together, and you come with the one word of God's extreme love, which says, with God nothing is impossible. And that encompasses all the miracles of Jesus. It encompasses all of the promises scattered throughout the scripture. Everything that his love says of himself, and the way he thinks about us, and every promise he's made to give to us and to be to us. And it's all possible now in the resurrection. Done. Herein is the final definition of loving kindness, that he says that every step we take in life, his love is all powerfully with us. And with faithfulness he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are never alone. And the promises that deal with my innermost person, right through to the promises of material need being met, right through to the physical state of my body, through to the blessings that are scattered through scripture that speak with such largeness concerning our work and going to our work and the power with which we're given to do our work and the whole. I could keep going. This God who is love, that has revealed himself to us in the promises of scripture, but finally and utterly in his word spoken, God the Son, Jesus, who comes to us now in the Holy Spirit. It's not something you learn in Sunday school. That's not something you pass tests in Bible school about. That's not something you go to a Bible study to just hammer out and argue with somebody and say, I believe this and you believe that. You remember that into life. You remember that into every crisis. You remember it into every opportunity and every challenge. You remember it into your being, in your town, your city, in your work, your school, your factory, your office. You remember it into your family. You remember it. That is, you bring its workings, you bring its powers, you bring its promises right into this moment. And you then become the living demonstration of the truth of that. You remember that he is here. He is now. And he is here and he is now in all that he is. And not only so, but you and I, we are in him. He is in us and we are in him in this moment. And that's the way it is. That's the fact. Remember, it comes with the authority of truth. I remember that. That's not stuffed in a Bible up on a shelf to be read for 15 minutes a day, hopefully. No. You are to become the living expression. You've remembered it into this moment. You were not there when the Red Sea opened, but you remember into this moment that with the God who's in me, nothing is impossible. You were not there when the manna appeared on the desert floor for 40 years every morning. You weren't there. But you can remember into your present moment that he is your physical material supply. He is the sustainer of your bodies. You get the picture here? Well, let me go right into the New Testament. You were not there, historically speaking, when Jesus suffered on the cross, was buried. You were not there historically, physically, when Jesus rose from the dead. You were not there in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. But you see, this is to understand, remembering is the essence of what this is all about. Because that is remembered into our lives now, so that I realize I'm not trying to believe something about an historical person called Jesus, and I'm trying to believe, whatever that means, I'm trying to believe that somehow my sin was upon him and somehow my life started there in the resurrection. No. I'm remembering that is he in his sufferings and death and burial and resurrection is here, is now. And I am there. The there is here and here is there. You see, we've transcended time and space. So that the whole New Testament says the amazing words, I was crucified with Christ. My life, Malcolm Smith, my life came to an end in the death of Jesus. I was co-crucified. I was co-resurrected so that I exited the world of darkness and death, bondage to sin. I rose out of death with Jesus. Not a fact to be studied, but a thing to be remembered into life. And when the Holy Spirit came to empower, indwell, that same Holy Spirit I can read about in Acts 2 is the Holy Spirit that is in me. I've remembered that into this moment. Does this make sense? That's why across the New Testament you might see the word is. It isn't that we've got to somehow get you crucified. Somehow we've got to end this old life of yours. Somehow we've got to get you resurrected. No. It was done. It is finished. And oh, we are brought to remember that into this moment. It's done. It's not a matter of saying, how on earth did that happen? It's a matter of saying, thank you. I'm there. And there is here. I'm crucified with Christ. I am resurrected with him. How on earth do you get your brain around this? You don't. Jesus said words that really make no sense, not real sense, unless you got the drift of what I've been trying to say. In the upper room, just before he died, when he was trying to prepare them for the life that was about to burst upon them after his resurrection, after the Holy Spirit had come, he said these words. It could be this is the first time you'll have an inkling of what they mean. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he shall bring all things to your remembrance. This all happens, you see, not by you trying to make it happen. It happens by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the actualizer of the remembering. Only the Holy Spirit can take that historical act of 2,000 plus years ago and cause that act to be here and now, and me to be in that here and now, and for me to know that in that one act of Jesus I was taken from death to life. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the remembrancer. That's why in the epistles of Paul you get the prayers that Paul prayed. What? The eyes of your understanding being opened, flooded with light. that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power, which is toward you who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you were made alive together with Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can make that real to you. And the Holy Spirit, let me be quick to say, is in the words I'm now saying, and he is now informing your spirit that this is the truth. I can look at the miracles of Jesus, and I can hear Jesus say, the works that I do, you will do also. It seems daft to me. How on earth can I make that happen? You don't. You recognize that the same Holy Trinity, the will of the Father, that was expressed in the actions, compassion of the Son, is now brought to us by the Holy Spirit, that when we lay hands upon the sick, we are remembering the fullness of God's love into this moment. We are remembering the will of the Father revealed in Jesus healing the sick. We're bringing it into this moment. And that's in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Well, I was going to say we could go on. And as I said at the beginning, we are going to go on, because this got too big for me, and so it's going to become what I'm talking about on the webinars in the next few weeks. And so if this in any way excites you, or if there's something longing to know more about this, then tune in every Tuesday night, or it's archived in YouTube, so you can look at it anytime. Go to our website, click on webinars, and you will, I think we've nearly 200 hours of webinars there. So I trust this has opened your eyes to a whole new dimension of walking and living in Christ. I pray it be so. Sometimes, as I say, to sit here and talk, I know so many of you, we've met face to face at some point in time, and I told you I would, and I am. I'm your face is right there as I'm talking, and so I hope your face was doing what I saw it doing. I saw you getting it. Well, I pray it be so, that we shall go from this hour together to remember into our lives the fullness of God revealed in Jesus, and to do so through the activity in our lives of the Holy Spirit. Let me say again, I know we say this every month, but I cannot tell you how much I mean it, believe it. Thank you, every one of you, for your gifts that you give. The summertime is always a challenge. It doesn't matter which year it is. When it comes to summertime, people go on vacation. There's the end of school and then the beginning of school and all the other stuff that summer involves. And so many times we have persons who forget. They forget, they do not remember. And they do catch up. Well, catch up is very good, but that means oftentimes we are on dry ground for early and midsummer. But what I want to thank you are those of you that know the voice of the Holy Spirit, that gentle, urgent voice within, and you respond to it, and you send extra, or you send something quite special. And I just want to tell you, I know you don't want me to mention names to everybody, but just let me tell you, and you know who you are, that every one of those gifts came so on time that if you and I didn't believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would say it was weird and uncanny. But of course it wasn't. It was quite normal in this world in which we live that we had the challenge, and the Holy Spirit told you, and can I put it this way? I heard someone say the other day, they're waiting for their miracle. Well, that's fine. My question to them was, have you ever thought of whose miracle are you? You see, when we speak of miracles, it always involves a human being. I know we say, you know, praise to the Lord, and God did. Of course he did. But have you noticed he always uses somebody? And the somebody sometimes gets forgotten. The fact is, when you, and we received the morning of this taping, we received through the phone a donation, a gift, a love. Love wrapped in dollar bills, you see. That's what a love gift is. And it was a sum that we needed. And that person who gave in Christ through the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, that person was our miracle this morning. And there's an element of the church that's got caught up with saying, I'm waiting for my miracle. I think the question is, today, whose miracle am I? But then that's another subject, isn't it? But I say all of that to thank you. You, and now I'm speaking to all of you, each in your own way, you are his miracle to us, month by month. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for listening. Thank you for remembering the open hand of God's generosity into your life. Thank you. Well, I gotta go. And we shall be talking to you again in September, and trust you will have booked your retreat, and some of you will be students that we will spend 120 hours together so that you can graduate at the end of the 7th module. That would be marvelous, wouldn't it? Well, the Lord bless you, grant you his peace that passes all human comprehension, filling your life with not only his peace, but also his joy, which is your strength. So I bless you, everyone. That is the way it is.